Thank you for tuning in to the Postmodern Realities Podcast, brought to you by the Christian Research Institute and the Christian Research Journal. I'm Melanie Cogdill, Managing Editor of the Christian Research Journal. It's January 2024, and this is episode 374, which is a conversation about the controversy surrounding Pope Francis and the blessing of same-sex couples in the Roman Catholic Church. Today's guest is Anne Kennedy. She has an MDiv and is the author of Nailed It, 365 Readings for Angry or Worn Out People, and blogs about current events and theological trends at standfirminfaith.com and on her Substack, Demotivations with Anne. Anne has written an in-depth feature article for our new Theological Trends column, and her article is called Did Pope Francis Authorize Priests to Bless Same-Sex Couples? You can read her article for free on our website, equip.org. Anne, it's good to have you on again.
It's great to be here. Thank you.
Well, I wanted to give some fun news to our listeners and our readers, and that is two of our longtime ongoing contributors. One of them is longtime Doug Rotheis, as well as our frequent contributor, Anne Kennedy, are going to start new columns for the Christian Research Journal that are going to be regular columns that they're going to write for. Anne's column is going to be bi-monthly, and it's called Theological Trends, and this is the first installment of that column. So we're very excited to debut this column, and particularly this is a theological trend that we want to address. And as I mentioned, we are going to be talking about the news that broke at the end of last month about Pope Francis. So he was trending on the internet, and who is being covered on all media platforms, I mean, traditional media as well as social media. And they were all reporting about a new Vatican-issued document. Now, this particular document was issued by the Dicastery on the Doctrine of the Faith, and it was a document approved by Pope Francis. So this particular department of the Roman Catholic Church, the Dicastery of the Doctrine of the Faith, it was actually founded in 1542, and it was created to defend the Roman Catholic Church from heresy, and it is the primary body responsible for defending Roman Catholic doctrine. So that's very interesting. So what was this document, and why did it get so much press?
Well, it was a very high-level document. The Vatican puts out statements about things, I think, often. You can read the Vatican News website. This is an unusual kind of statement. It's called a declaration. It's different than in 2021, there was it got a lot of news. It was an answer to a question, can same-sex couples be blessed, or same-sex unions? And in 2021, they said no, but it wasn't this high level of statement or document. This was a more comprehensive, longer sort of paper, kind of. And it goes more fully into the question of blessings in general, and then provides a sort of framework for if a same-sex couple came to a pastor or a priest or a church cleric for a blessing, what would that church cleric do and under what circumstances? So, and then there's a theological framework and a biblical framework provided for blessings and what they're supposed to be like and how does the church view them. So it was a very big deal. I think it was appropriate that it got so much press, and that people are still talking about it. It's been really hard to write about this because every day there's more commentary given, and just this morning, or at least my time, the Vatican released another statement clarifying the document or the declaration. So it's very much a moving target, and what people think it means and how it can be applied is very contentious.
This particular document has a fancy Latin, I guess, title. So I didn't take Latin, so people can excuse my pronunciation. But it's called Fiducia Supplicans. And so how did this particular document try to, you know, frame and nuance the question of same-sex blessings of couples? Because this is the major news, and it seems to be kind of a refrain that we've been discussing on the Postmodern Realities podcast, especially when Anne, in her own communion, the Anglican communion, talked about some of the work that they did back in May and April of 2023 and at their conference. So with regard to the Anglican Church. So it seems like this topic is coming up about same-sex blessing, same-sex couples. And so how does this particular Roman Catholic document try to nuance the question? And by the way, we will link to some of the ways in which we've covered this topic before in the Christian Church and All Traditions in the show notes of this podcast.
Well, so it's important to, so one thing that the document does well is, and I think Pope Francis has said this in a variety of different places, he really believes in the mercy of God, and he really wants people to come close to God. That's a sort of a theme running through his whole ministry. And so his desire for sinners not to stay away because of their sin, which is something that people do, they feel themselves to be sinful, and so they don't come to God for help because they feel unworthy. I think that sort of true idea or theological concept and practical situation that people find themselves in is really brought to the fore in this document. So the question of blessings, the Bible, the document points out, Pope Francis did not author this document. It was Cardinal Fernandez, but he signed it. Pope Francis signed it, and he's quoted in the document in many different places. So they go through the question of how does the Bible address blessings, the Old Testament and the New Testament. God blesses us and his blessings fall on us from above, but then we can turn and bless God and offer ourselves to him. And so there's an ascending nature of blessings. So then they do, then there's a sort of a theological examination of blessings. They quote Saint Teresa of the Child Jesus, which is, as a Protestant, something I'm not quite used to. But it's quite long document, and there's a lot of detail about blessings in general. Then they turn to the question of people who live in sinful situations, and the Church of Rome makes a distinction in marriages, especially between regular and irregular marriage, or people who are in regular relationships and irregular. Irregular would be they're not quite in the right place with regards to the church, but it's not necessarily, it might be sinful, but it's not, two divorced people who are still two people who are divorced who try to remarry, that would be an irregular kind of relationship. How does the church approach people like that? I think in the past, the sort of posture of the church has been that those kinds of people are not welcome. And so I think Pope Francis has been kind of battling that idea down, and that definitely comes through in the document. But so in 2021, when the church was asked, can same-sex unions be blessed? They said no, because God cannot bless sin. that doesn't mean, and it's never meant, that sinners can't come and be blessed by God. So there's different sort of layers of blessings that you can give. You can bless a woman, for example, Cardinal Mueller takes this up, who has had an abortion, but she could never go and bless the abortion clinic. And you could not bless her in an affirmation kind of way for having had an abortion. So in other words, you would want her to come forward and have some sense of unhappiness, maybe even repentance for having had an abortion. So you have two people who are in a same-sex, three of the documents are called a couple, and those two people might together come to a church cleric for a blessing. What do you do at that point? And so the document says you should give them a blessing, and it should not in any way resemble marriage. You should not give them a blessing wearing church garb. You should not do it in front of an altar. You should not do it in the context of a civil same-sex marriage. But you should still offer a blessing over them if they request it.
So this is, I'm just not as familiar since I'm a Protestant with Roman Catholicism or their doctrine, but I want to back up a little bit. What is the document? You said it says a lot about blessings. So what does it say about blessings in general? And is that kind of praying for someone, praying over someone? Is it somehow affirming anything in a prayer?
Well, so this is pretty dicey. And I read the document several times now. And it's a mysterious kind of thing, just the whole business of us being able to turn in the Psalms and, you know, you can say, bless the Lord, oh my soul, you're blessing God. It's a mysterious thing. Many cultures have, you know, a lot of ritual around a blessing. People can bless each other. But when you bring it into the Christian context, really, the main and most important idea is that God pours down his blessings on his people. In the section on blessings in sacred scripture, they talk about the priestly blessings in the Old Testament. In Numbers, there's Abraham being blessed by Melchizedek. There's Jacob's blessings over his children. There's a sort of a prophetic, in some sense, aspect to blessings in the Old Testament in particular. And then when you go to the New Testament, Jesus blesses a lot of people. He blesses children. He blesses his disciples when he's ascending into heaven. God communicates his favor and goodness towards his creatures in turning his face towards them and blessing them and giving them aid through the blessing that they wouldn't have otherwise had. And it's a communicative act. So when the church, this is why it's such a big deal for every denomination, when any Christian body says to someone, you know, if a man and a woman come to get married, the church will bless their marriage. They're making vows to each other before God and before a congregation. But then when you appeal to God through prayer for his blessing on their marriage, you're asking God to help them in ways that the whole congregation couldn't possibly do. They need God's help. And so really, when you bless someone, you're acknowledging that God, the ruler of the universe, is somehow involved in what's going on. So the problem is that sin, God can't bless sin, but he does and constantly bless sinners. He blesses people who sin without blessing their sin. And this is, you know, as I was reading the document, I remember that we used to be able to say as Christians, love the sinner, hate the sin. And then that became sort of a pat answer, and now people don't say it anymore. But that's essentially what we're talking about. God loves human creatures sin, but he hates their sin. And we should try to do likewise. So that necessary distinction between sinner who sins and the sinner's sin is dicey, but it's possible to know and be clear about it. I think the document really blurs that very clear and necessary line. And that's why people are reacting to it so with so much energy.
Even though the Christian Research Journal has transitioned to be an online magazine, we have a lot of exciting things coming up for our readers in 2024, and it no longer requires a paid subscription. Everything is not under a paywall. It is free to you at our website, equip.org. Here are some of the exciting things that are going to happen for our magazine this year. First of all, as I mentioned at the top of the podcast, we're debuting two new columns. One is anchored by our longtime writer, Doug Groteis, and Dr. Doug Groteis will be writing for us in a column called Culture Critique. The other column is going to be anchored by Anne Kennedy, and this conversation we're having today about the Pope is the first installment in that column that is Theological Trends. Both of these columns will be appearing on our website bi-monthly, so you can look forward to those. In addition, this is really exciting news. We are taking our top most read articles on our website, and as I mentioned, the journal has been around in a print incarnation before it ended this last summer in 2023 for more than 45 years. We have thousands of articles on our website, and we're going to take our top ones and systematically go through them and make them available to you in a brand new podcast called Christian Research Journal Reads. And these are kind of like, think of them as audiobooks, but just audio articles. So you will be able to hear some of the most popular articles accessed on our website, and you'll want to go ahead and share those on social media or with other people. So you might have already noticed that we had the first installment about dispensationalism last month in December, and that was just on this feed, but that's going to be moving to a brand new podcast, so you're going to want to look out for how to subscribe to Christian Research Journal Reads. And then we're also going to start a new series this year. It's going to be an occasional series going back to basics, answering those most frequently asked apologetics questions that a lot of the younger generation is just wondering about, even those who've grown up in the church. They are questioning their faith, or they know others who are questioning their faith, or maybe you're a parent or grandparent or a mentor to somebody who's asking these questions. Things like, how can a loving God send people to hell? Or things like, Christianity is so narrow, it should not impose its views and morals on everyone. Or, how do we know the Bible is true? Or, the Bible is bad for women and oppresses them. And also, that classic, why is Jesus Christ unique out of all the religious founders and leaders of all the world religions? So those are just some of the things that we're going to be doing and bringing to you in 2024. So I hope you're going to look forward to that, as well as our regular topics on theology and Christian living, and of course, cultural apologetics, giving you insights so that you can use those as a springboard to share the gospel with people on the latest, hottest films and television series and books. So we ask that you would continue to share our content widely with friends, tell them about our podcast, and we would hope that if this has been a benefit to you, because we no longer have subscriptions, but we do pay our authors because we think that all the research that they do is worthy of being paid for, that you would consider giving us a tip. Maybe give us some coffees out for a few weeks or something like that. Maybe stay in for dinner instead of ordering takeout and give us a tip. And you can do that at our website, equip.org. As I've said in the past, it's really easy to get to. Just go to Journal, click on Postmodern Realities, and at any of the landing pages of any of the episodes, you will find a link where you can give us a tip. Of course, we always welcome ratings and reviews, primarily on Apple Podcasts, so that the algorithm will notice our show and recommend it to more people so that we can equip more people and encourage more in the body of Christ and answer questions for skeptics. Well, thanks for being with us and being with us into the new year in 2024. We appreciate you listening and reading. And now back to our conversation about Pope Francis and his document with Anne Kennedy. Well, we were just talking about the document itself, just generally talking about blessings, and you were kind of explaining that. And one thing that's interesting to me is in preparation for this podcast, I looked up just what is a blessing, and at the website of the United States Conference of Catholic Bishops, so it's all the Catholic bishops in the United States, obviously, they talk about blessings, they explain them, and they say that blessings are called, they call them sacramentals in the Roman Catholic Church because, quote, they prepare us to receive the grace of the sacraments and help us to grow to be more like Christ. And then they refer to Catechism of the Catholic Church number 1670. So this is very interesting to me because we are talking about traditionally in terms of the, not just historically what the Christian Church has taught, but also in the Bible, it is a man and a woman that is married, that is blessed by God. And so how can some of these same-sex, does the document address how some of these same-sex couples who are coming to their priest for a blessing, how can their union be drawing them to become more like Christ? So, you know, I want to just dig in a little bit more. I just mentioned to you what the church has previously said in their own catechism about blessings, but what have they said previously about same-sex unions and same-sex couples, and then in particular this document, because I'm a little confused. Like you said, it is murky, and they define blessings as drawing close to Christ, but Christ was very explicit in his teaching about what constitutes a union he would bless.
Right, so the document repeatedly says that two men or two women cannot be married in the eyes of the church. That's impossible. That's something that's never going to happen. And that God cannot and does not have the power to bless sin. He can't contradict himself. So I think historically what should happen is when somebody comes to the church asking for a blessing, the assumption is that that person is admitting that they do need the help of Christ. They are not in the place they need to be. And so they are going to need to leave that, whatever that is, behind, and with the help of Christ and the sacraments of the church, they would go into a different kind of space where they weren't doing that anymore. And that's historically called repentance. So when somebody comes to the church for help, either a married couple who are not in sin, obviously, they're being blessed in advance. They're being given the grace that they need ahead of time for when they're frail and they have difficulty. But a lot of people come to the church needing help, and they're admitting that they're sinners and they're repentant. And so then the church blesses them and gives them the aid to continue and go walk into a better kind of life. The question of repentance is alluded to, but it is not explicitly stated. That's the problem. A same-sex couple could come to the church or somebody in the church for a blessing, and the document says that they would be given aid in their relationship with each other. In other words, it doesn't say they need to break up with each other and they're being blessed by God in order to be able to do that. The document says in their relationship with each other, they're getting the blessing of God. And then in other places, it says, well, they're not going to be married. They need to be, the assumption is that they're penitent, but it never says what they need to be penitent about. And that's just really, I mean, of course, you can assume that two people coming for a blessing will know that they need to break up or not be with each other in that way. But in this world, you can't assume that because most people think that it's fine to be in a same-sex relationship. Culturally, that's just not a problem. And so the document, it also appeals to sort of common folk cultural, not religion, but a set of feelings that those need to be taken into account. And when you consider what those are in many cultures in the West, I think most Christians would say, wow, we really don't want to have any popular form of religion having anything to say about who we're blessing and why, because the popular religion is completely godless. So it just, it creates these sort of, you know, it says the correct thing was one in one paragraph, and then a few paragraphs later, it will fuzz the line. And so there's like, there is definitely plausible deniability, I think, through the document, but God's favor and goodness towards a same-sex couple should clearly involve their breaking up and not being a couple anymore. And that is not explicitly stated.
So you mentioned earlier that online there was a lot of, you know, debate and, you know, energy put towards this document that people were covering and had opinions on. So what was some of the fallout because of the Pope signing this document?
Well, so you can say all day long, oh, it doesn't allow same-sex blessings. But, you know, and it may not explicitly do that, but you can tell what people think it means is an important part of the whole thing. And so immediately when the document came out, James Martin used a lightning rod and definitely on the left of everything, immediately posted a picture of himself blessing a gay couple. And he followed, like, I don't think he was wearing a skull. It didn't look like a church building, but it was him in his clergy collar with his hand over to, you know, raised up in blessing over a gay couple. And then a couple weeks later, there was a picture of another priest with a lesbian couple. And again, the hand is raised. And then, you know, there's headlines everywhere, like on CNN, you know, Pope allows the blessing of same-sex unions. So then you get people reacting to that on the right who say, well, of course it didn't allow the blessing of same-sex unions, but you're really drawing very fine distinctions. In popular imagination, the Pope is allowing gay marriage. That's what I think most people would assume. And I think if you read the whole document yourself, you'd have to read it several times and then a lot of commentary to wonder if that was really true. So the fallout is the sort of push, you know, even if the Vatican did not actually allow for the blessing of same-sex unions, they've pushed the boundary as far as they can so that people think that that's what the Catholic Church is doing. And then they have to back up. Nobody's going to read the retractions or the clarifications. I mean, there's a long clarification today about, you know, what is actually going on. I don't know if this is on purpose, if that's really, you know, Pope Francis is on purpose trying to push the boundary as far as it can go. But in effect, that's what's happened. And it does, I've listened to variety of podcasts this week of reactions just from ordinary Catholic people, and a lot of clergy are going to be in a difficult situation because a same-sex couple could come and say, I want a blessing, and then you have to get in it with them and explain all the different, you know, nuances of what is going on, and they're potentially going to be angry and upset with you, or, you know, just walk away. So I think the confusion and the murkiness is, it whether it's on purpose or it's accidental, is really damaging to the witness of ordinary Catholics.
So part of the fallout really is to determine, does this document represent a real significant, substantial change in Roman Catholic doctrine? You mentioned that you followed some of the updates that have come out. Or because it's murky, is that allegation really overblown because they are taking so much pains to say what it does and doesn't mean? But yet, as you mentioned, is it a way in which Pope Francis is kind of just pushing back a little bit and trying to encourage all kinds of people to come to the church and be a part of the church?
I've heard a variety of people say this absolutely does not change doctrine, and therefore it's not a big deal. It's only a practical issue. It's just the practicality of how do you bless people who come to you in a regular situation or sinful situations even. And I feel like that's a distinction without a difference. You can say that, but if people are doing the wrong thing, then they've been taught wrong. Like the fine line between practice and doctrine, one feeds into the other. And so you may say all day long that you're not changing doctrine, but when a lot of priests are blessing same-sex unions, both the individual people and their relationship and their sexual relationship, there's been some big problem with how you've communicated your doctrine. And so I guess for all the people who are saying doctrine doesn't change, and because it can't change, it hasn't. That's the other argument I've seen several times. So several people have said, well, the church, the Pope can't change the doctrine of the church, therefore he hasn't. Well, but I think that maybe he hasn't changed it, but it is different now. People are doing, some priests are rushing out to bless same-sex unions. That's now happening. And it's not exactly rogue because the guidelines for it have been given by the Vatican. And there's part of the fallout is the major pushback from around the world. Number of cardinals in Africa and Poland and other parts of Europe have said there's no way any clergy in any of our churches will be implementing this. So the statement today out of the Vatican is pretty defensive, and it says, okay, well, you don't have to do it, but you have to say that what we've said about blessings is correct, and you have to take it into account. And you can take your time implementing fiducia supplicans, but can't say that it's wrong, and you can't reject it outright. So it's quite a strong statement today, but I think it furthers the breach or the sense of alienation that I think a lot of Catholics are feeling from their own head, the head of their church.
This is, a deeply personal and difficult situation because there are so many people who have same-sex attraction that would consider themselves religious or devoutly religious. And, for some of the people who are new to the podcast in this, maybe you just joined us in 2023, you might not know that Anne has covered some of these issues for us in the last several years. Most recently, in November of 2022, she wrote an article about spiritual friendship where, is it possible and biblical to bless two people who might have same-sex attraction, but they're not acting on that, but they're in a special relationship, maybe a kind of a union that they would see? And could they be blessed in that kind of situation? I mean, would the Bible call that sinful? Or even other people who are living like a married couple as an LGBTQ identifying person who wants to be active in the church, is that something that can or should be blessed? Like you said, there's all these nuances that have been taken with this document, and even in the minds of a lot of Christians, it's very murky. What does the Bible really have to say about this issue?
Well, I feel grieved for Roman Catholics today, but they are now in the same pot as every other Christian denomination or a Christian body in the West in particular, but even in Africa and other places like that. because the culture is pushing so relentlessly on this issue and insisting that the only way to be happy and to be fully human is to live into your sexual identity. Like, you need to discover who you prefer and what kind of person you are. And then that's such an essential part of who you are that if you deny it in any way, you're going to suffer a gross injury to yourself psychically, and you won't be able to flourish. You won't be able to be okay as a person. And so it is a really tough thing for Christians to say, which they have to do, God loves you. He died for you. But who you are in your essential being is not as crucial as your standing before him. And because he's eternal and he loves you, you have to repent and turn away from certain parts of yourself that you might find essential to who you are. You're going to have to let go of parts of your personhood because those parts actually separate you from God. That's the biblical view of the person. It's we were dealing with an anthropological question. Who are people? What makes them who they are? And what is their relationship to God? And the Christian has to say that we were made by God. He knows us. And so when we violate his vision of who we are, we're the ones that have to say sorry and turn around and leave that stuff behind. That is what a Christian would say is loving, to tell somebody the truth about their sinful nature and their need for a savior. And of course, the world says that's unloving. So the Christian has to make a choice. Am I going to follow the biblical view? Am I going to actually love a person by telling that person the truth? Or am I going to sublimate that or not express it fully because the world has an entirely different definition of what love is? And every single denomination is having to deal with this, even those that are really, you know, sort of, you think of them as bastions against progressivism. It's still creeping in into every sphere. And it's so intensely personal because individual Christians are having to grapple with the question of love. What is loving? What am I going to say to somebody who I actually do love? Am I going to tell them the truth? Am I going to follow the Bible or am I going to fudge it? And, you know, so there are really notable, like Andy Stanley's conference that he had in 2023, which was to help parents deal with their same-sex attracted children by, at the same time, they're saying God doesn't allow for same-sex marriage, but you need a different kind of pastoral care for people. And that pastoral care does not include telling them the truth about what God thinks about their sexual desires. And it's essentially the same thing that this document, this declaration does, that pastoral care for the person who's same-sex attracted means that we don't actually say the truth about what God says. What does the Bible say about this? That's so dangerous. And it really leaves, you know, small fry Christians left hanging to follow the truth on their own without the aid and comfort of larger church structures. And it's really devastating. And I really appreciate, I'm grateful for the pushback that's coming from around the world against this document. And I hope that more and more people feel, in every denomination, feel emboldened to be able to just to speak and say, I'm going to use the biblical definition of love, and I'm not going to be cowed by church clerics who want to fudge it for me.
Well, and how do you answer the person is thinking about this and, you know, they would say, well, as someone who wants to encourage those who in the church who want to be in these kinds of relationships. I mean, they might say, well, I can easily say the Apostles' Creed and the Nicene Creed, none of those have to do with sexuality. And so therefore, some people who are conservatives are making a bigger deal out of this because sexuality is not even addressed in, you know, those creeds of the church.
Right. It isn't addressed. And that's largely because it wasn't an issue until more recently, until, you know, the last century. The writers of the creeds and the councils of the church, it really, I don't think, dawned on them that in 2023, a large number of denominations would try to say that two men in a sexual relationship with each other or two women can be blessed by God. It was so outlandish that it just didn't even rise up to the radar. And that's because the scriptures are so abundantly clear about this. If you have a good doctrine of scripture, if you have a solid understanding that the Bible is the word of God, that it's perspicacious, that God is able to speak clearly through the scripture and that it's understandable, then you are not going to fall to this error. But I mean, the idea of the scriptures being the word of God is also kind of being gutted. And so people are appealing, saying, oh, well, I believe the Apostles' Creed. And they'll say, well, Jesus never said anything about homosexuality. And that's not true. Jesus used the sort of short version, like a not catchphrase, but he referred many times to porneia, to sexual immorality, which included everything in Leviticus, in the Old Testament law about sexual sin. And he never changed that law. He reconfirmed it over and over again. He didn't throw it away. And then, of course, you go to the epistles and you find that Paul roundly condemns homosexuality in no uncertain terms. I mean, that even at this point in Christian history, there are very, very few biblical scholars who try to work their way out of that. They just accept that Paul condemns homosexuality, and then they just say they don't care. It doesn't matter. Paul was, it's not really the word of God, is kind of how they'll get around it. So you can believe in the creeds and still be completely correct on the subject of sexuality. It is essentially a gospel issue. And I think a lot of churches are, like my own church has what's called the Jerusalem Declaration. So we have the creeds, we have the Nicene Creed and the Apostles' Creed, and we have our own catechism. But to do any official work in our church, you have to accept our Jerusalem Declaration, which lays out the biblical view of the person and sexuality. It's now it's a first order issue for us. You can make a pot of coffee at our church without signing the Jerusalem Declaration, but you cannot teach Sunday school and you can't be in leadership. And you can sing in the choir, but you can't lead the choir. We're being very careful about who has any decision-making rights in our church based on this view of the person, because it's a first-order issue. You can't avoid it.
So you mentioned that this particular issue of not just same-sex couples, but identity tied to sexuality is really creeping into even the most what would be considered conservative Christian traditions or denominations, and it seems to be causing division in every place that, you know, from people separating from their mother denominations to people having to debate this issue within a denomination, or in this case, the Roman Catholic tradition. So for Christians out there, is there any hope? I mean, it seems that standing up for this is going to brand somebody as a bigot and hateful. And how can we untangle some of that to really stand up for what you just talked about is very clear biblical truth from scripture and from Jesus himself?
Well, I do think it is a discouraging time. It is. I mean, the Bible speaks to times of sort of totalizing apostasy where everybody apparently falls away. It does feel to me a little bit like the times of Elijah in the Book of Kings, where there were only 7,000 true believers in Israel, and everybody else was just doing whatever they wanted. And those true believers were the ones who felt really miserable about everything, and not the ones who should have been feeling bad about their heretical, idolatry. So there are definitely scriptural precedents to being in a minority, a severe minority of people who are thought to be hateful because of what they believe God says about the human person and about himself. So I think the time, I've said this in many, many different podcasts, the time to just accept your fate is upon us. And I think that Christians today shouldn't fuss about it too much and should just get on with being Christian. There's a huge opportunity for evangelism as people discover, as they are discovering, that basing your whole sense of yourself in your sexual inclinations is a pretty miserable place to be. So I think there is an enormous amount of pastoral care to be done now in every denomination for people who are discovering that they're still miserable and that they really do need help and they do need the gospel. So I think there's an increased openness, but at the same time, it's a dark time. And I think, there does need to be a little bit of resignation, like, this is how it is going to be for a while. Our kids are going to be living in a world where a lot of people think that they are bigots because they are following the Bible about something. But I'm also hopeful because I do think there is a realignment going on as more and more denominations are split apart by this. The distance is lessening on some of those intractable theological issues that have divided Christians for the last 500 years. For the Catholic today who's really grieved about what the Pope has done, I know exactly how they feel because my own church has been in a wretched place for the last 25 years. And so I think there's a real spiritual affinity now between real Christians who have suffered these divisions. And I think we are getting to see what is really important. And what's really important is a reliance on the scripture and reliance on the unchanging nature of doctrine through time. That when you do try to change something and say something different than the church has said for 2,000 years, you are on really, really thin ice. And that's not a good place to be. And I think people are seeing that today. And that's a really good thing.
Well, this is a conversation that has given us a lot to think about, and I'm excited to see what other theological trends Anne will cover for us in 2024. But maybe on a lighter note than we've been talking about, I have a fun question for Anne, and I usually ask anyone on the podcast in January this question. What is the one word you would like to describe, you hope describes your 2024 when you will look back in December?
Oh, wow. Well, I hope that when I get to December 31st, that I am saying the word happy, that I didn't have a terrible year, or maybe that it was fun and not a divisive, horrible time for the entire human race.
Well, I hope that's true for all of us by God's grace. And Anne, thanks again for being a guest on the Postmodern Realities podcast.
Thank you so much for having me.
You've been listening to episode 374 of the Postmodern Realities podcast from the Christian Research Journal. Today's guest was Anne Kennedy. She's written an in-depth feature article for our new Theological Trends column. Her article is called, Did Pope Francis Authorize Priests to Bless Same-Sex Couples? You can read her article for free on our website, equip.org. Stay connected with the Christian Research Institute and all the new content we have coming your way. The best way to do that is to head on over to our website, equip.org. There you will find thousands of free resources right at your fingertips, from articles to video to audio, and it's all for free. You'll find our podcasts hosted there, as well as the Bible Answer Man broadcast, which is hosted by CRI President Hank Hanegraaff and streams live every Monday through Friday at 6 p.m. Eastern. In addition, you don't want to miss out on subscribing to Hank Unplugged, which is the podcast of Hank Hanegraaff. And in that podcast, he has really in-depth, free-flowing, essential Christian conversations with some of the most interesting, informative, and inspirational people. And in addition, he has a new series on his podcast feed called Hank Unplugged Shorts, which Hank goes into the headlines in the mainstream media and refutes a lot of those cultural issues that we have in these short podcast episodes. And there's quite a few of them. You don't want to miss out on them. Now, if you want to find some of this at other places where it's all in one place, really subscribe to our YouTube channel. It's a great way to get all of our content there, our podcasts there, and different individual questions theologically that people have that Hank answers at our YouTube channel. Now, you might be thinking to yourself, I don't know how to subscribe to YouTube. I don't have a YouTube account. Well, actually, you might just have a YouTube account. If you have a Gmail address, you have a YouTube account. Just log into YouTube with your Gmail address and search for Bible Answer Man channel, and please become one of our subscribers. In addition, if you see that bell icon right there on our front page, please click that, and every time that we have new content, you will receive a notification that new content is up on our channel for you to be able to consume. So thank you so much for the ways in which you partner with the Christian Research Institute. We are grateful for you listening and reading and watching.